Welcome to Between the Lines, where we journey beyond the surface of Scripture with hosts David and Jonathan. Get ready to deepen your faith as we uncover the hidden gems of the Bible. Without further ado, here's our show.
You're here with David and Jonathan on Between the Lines, Understanding the Bible, WVFF 97.7. And come to you every day and try to give you a little better understanding of the black and white print in God's Word. This Bible so full of beautiful, beautiful promises of God, also cursings of God, and instructions on how to receive whichever one you choose. Yes, that's a good way to put it, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Here's how it goes. Do this, receive the bad stuff. Do this, receive the good stuff. And it's not so black and white all the time. You got to look at every word. You got to look at every sentence. You got to take it back to sometimes to its original manuscript to get the full understanding, because the religious people who had this transcribed in the 1600s softened some things up, because there was a religious storyline at the time that they had adopted. And they did not want to deviate from that. Oh, you're saying the Bible's wrong. No, they wrote it in such a way, it's still correct. But if you look very close, there are things hidden in there. There are meanings hidden in there. And God said, I also hid things in there because I don't want it to just jump out on the page. I want you to earnestly search for it, because that tells me your heart is in it. And that's what the Bible's all about, the heart of man. If the heart follows God, blessings will flow. The heart does not follow God, the cursings will flow. And the blessings will subside. So choose now which day, on this day, which it will be. Serve God, receive the blessings in life and eternal life afterwards, or run away from God and navigate this life on your own. That's a scary proposition. We are into 2 Kings, and I told you this book is all about the heart. And God told Abraham back in Genesis, I make a covenant with thee, an everlasting covenant. Follow me with all your heart and circumcise your children. That was the first covenant given to the first Hebrew. The Bible spells it out. Abraham was the first Hebrew. Everyone's tried to understand what that meant. And I truly believe it was the first one God gave a special covenant to. He gave many covenants to many peoples. But this one was a seed of the Adamic line, one that was kept pure for a reason, because after the fall in the garden, God had to make a way to redeem his priesthood. And like we say, there were two accounts of creation in Genesis. On the sixth day, he created them male and female and told them to replenish the earth, because he had flooded it once before. And you got to go to Jeremiah to see that. And he put the sun out. So it was not Noah's flood there, Pastor. Put the sun out, and you turn back to Genesis. Eons pass by, and he says, let there be light, for at least the second time. So if you look at the Bible in its totality, science and the Bible go hand in hand. Yes, those fossils are 6 million years old, because the first world was here, and there is ever increasing evidence of it popping up all the time. Looking at a story the other day of a spark plug, very similar to the ones we have today, dating back like 50,000 years? How is that possible? Embedded in rock that they were able to date. Thousands of years old. It was all here. You look at some of the other readings. The Sanskrit text talks about nuclear weapons. These texts date back 10,000 years. Talk about nuclear weapons. And if you look at the description of these weapons, there is nothing they can be. One of them would destroy an entire city. And then later, The surviving inhabitants would slowly die, and their hair and fingernails would fall out, and the soldiers would immediately begin washing themselves and their equipment. That's straight out of the Army manual right there. After a nuclear explosion, you have to detoxify. You have to get everything washed down, including yourself. It's a lot of history in this world that we don't know, but it's right here in this book. So God gave Abraham the first covenant. Follow me with all your heart. Circumcise your children. Wow. How easy is that, Jonathan? That's almost as easy as do whatever you want in this garden. Just don't eat from that tree over there. How'd that go?
Not so well.
They trailer parked the place up. Yep. We don't know how long they were in there, but apparently do anything you want just wasn't enough.
Yeah, they met the master salesman.
So follow me with all your heart. Nah, that's too hard to do. You know, if you just said follow me with 53% of your heart, I could have probably pulled that off. Or anything under 50%. Yeah, that would have been a no-brainer. But follow me with all my heart. But man, there's so many pleasures in this life. And those Philistines over there, they got some cool gods. They let you do anything you want. Yeah. Get naked, run around, have orgies. They let you do all of that stuff. And it's okay. Well, the children of the patriarchs proved they couldn't do it coming out of Egypt. And God laid the law on them, which was what your pastor would call the first covenant, but it wasn't. It was the second one given only to the children. It wasn't given to the patriarchs because those three men, Jacob kind of wavered a little bit. Well, as they go, they waver more, but Jacob was the only one that wavered a little bit. They were basically following God with all their heart. And, that doesn't mean perfection, no, because there's plenty of stories in there about them where, no, they didn't do exactly what God says. You know, Abraham doubted he could have a child at 100 years old. There's lots of things that were done, but God doesn't ask for perfection in the flesh. He asks for perfection of the heart. Have you ever done anything, Christian, that you really knew you shouldn't do? And you felt remorse? You felt like, wow, I'm really going downhill. That's because your heart never sanctioned it. If your heart sanctioned it, you'd have been all right with it. And you'd have said, oh yeah, I'm doing that every Friday. But that, the perfection of the heart. This flesh can take a good heart kicking and screaming to places it doesn't want to go. And as long as it's kicking and screaming, God counts that as perfection. It's when the heart no longer complains about where this flesh is going and what it's doing. When you have a problem, you will be judged by the heart and only by the heart one day, not by what you did in church on Sunday, not by the roll that your name is recorded on. You can go up there 27 times and profess Jesus Christ in front of the congregation. In fact, some churches make a carnival of it. But unless the heart is truly the one speaking, because God says, I place the spirit of man in the heart. And the spirit man is supposed to take care of the, get control of the mind, which the Bible says is contrary to the will of God, and guide this flesh in a reasonable path toward God. A perfect path toward God? No. Jesus Christ, the only one that could achieve that. You think you're leading a perfect life. So you look at our episodes on the Levitical law, because you're not. You can touch things with your hand and become unclean, unaware, sinful, unaware. Simple thoughts. It's that easy. That's why the law was so absurd, and it was given as an absurdity. To show these children there's nothing they could do to make themselves holy. Not a single thing you can do, or a single list of 600 things that you can do to make yourselves holy. It's all about the heart. You live and die under the law unless you accept Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the law. The one and only. And I like to take notice of how rigid the law was. It didn't allow for not following it. If you didn't follow it, you were guilty. But there's an overriding theme, even all the way through Leviticus. That's between the lines. You have to look at it. Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. You have to read it and look at it between the line. Because there were instances when things were overridden. And it wasn't God just saying, oh, I'm just going to overlook that this time. It was because the heart of the person overrode the law. Jesus worked on the Sabbath. He was accused of that all the time. How is that possible? He did work on the Sabbath, right, Jonathan?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
And the religious leaders of the time called him out. You're guilty. Well, Jesus is supposed to be sinless. That shows you what a perfect heart is capable of. To the perfect heart, the law applies none whatsoever. And those Christians that profess Christ and still want to hold on to the law, you're telling Jesus Christ, his unbelievable sacrifice, you're telling him, yeah, I like what you did, but that just wasn't quite enough there, Father, Messiah. This wasn't enough. If you'd only said, believe in me and hop three times on your right leg every Sunday, not even on the Sabbath. See, we're going to put the law behind us. We need this whole new thing. No. You know what? You're telling him what he did wasn't quite good enough. The Bible says that if you hold on to one tittle of the law, you must keep it all, which you cannot do, and it will end in your death and destruction and separation from God. So we're into the kings. Children of Israel came out of Egypt, didn't follow God, got the law laid on them, came into the land, did not wipe it clean like God said. He said, "You won't, don't wipe it clean, you'll be cursed. Wipe it clean, you'll be blessed." There we go with the theme for today. Blessings and cursings. Which one do you want to invite onto your life? Well, they said, God said we'd be cursed if we don't get rid of all these people that live here. And we'll be blessed if we do. But if we keep these people as servants, aren't we going to be blessed, Jonathan?
Yeah. I mean, we're not going to have to work as hard.
I've always wanted 30 servants in and around my tent to do everything that I could possibly need to be done. So they kept them, procreated with them, and eternal cursing has begun down through the bloodlines. Civil war, separation of the kingdoms, different kings, one following God with all his heart, one following God with most of his heart, the next one not following God at all, one trying to follow God but having difficulties. So we look at the blessings and the cursings, and I want you to also look for the excess, because excess is what brings the heart down. You put excess in your life. I'm talking about worldly pleasures. And we talked yesterday about how a lot of Christians are drug abusers and they don't even know it. They sit there and sneer at them meth addicts and those cocaine junkies. And they're stuffing their faces with the biggest drug the spirit man could ever have. Food. You want to put your... Now we talked about it a minute ago. The spirit man's in charge of keeping the brain straight, right? Mm-hmm. And focusing this flesh in a path it's supposed to go. Well, food acts as a sleeping agent to the spirit man. You give this flesh more than it needs of food, and you know what it wants? It wants more. Let's just eat more. And you know that three meals a day? Let's throw in a fourth one now. It's never enough. Before long, the spirit man is gone to sleep. It has a reducing effect on the spirit inside you, believe it or not. You say, oh, that's crazy. I eat fried chicken every Sunday afternoon, and I still go to church. You want to see, you know, you're following God. You got a good love. You got a love for God in your heart. And you want to see what the food is doing? You cut it way back, and you'll see the spirit man taking more dominance in your life. Thoughts, things that you should do, chatting with God daily. You'll be impressed by the man inside you and what he's able to do when you put all things in moderation. God, Paul said, all things in moderation. Everything is legal for the Christian in Christ, but some things are not good for him. If you follow God with all your heart, you'll know the difference. You put the spirit man to sleep with excess food, you won't know the difference anymore. Then you'll just go into all sorts of excesses, pleasures, drink, sex, whatever tickles your fancy. Once the spirit man's on autopilot, that plane is just flying high. In chapter 8 of the book of Kings, into the reign of Elisha, the prophet, took over from his master Elijah, had one request from God: give me twice the power of Elijah, and he got it, performed twice the miracles. Then spake Elisha unto the woman whose son had restored to life, saying, arise, and go thou and thine household, and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn, for the land hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. And the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. It came to pass at the 7 years' end that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. The redemptive right, remember that, Jonathan? You could leave, but within 7 years you could come back and ask for your property back, and that's what she's doing.
Jubilee, right?
Yes. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God. Remember Gehazi?
Mm-hmm.
He got a little greedy when Naaman asked for a healing, and Elisha refused to take the money, and Gehazi said, he snuck off, tried to get some cash, new t-shirt.
A couple of horses.
Yeah, and the leprosy came on him. And apparently the man of God's keeping him there, leper and all. Tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done. Came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead boy to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life. When the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, restore all that was hers and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land, even until now. Wow. The king is really piling on the blessings. He didn't have to do that, restore all the fruits of the field. That could be quite a little bit. Elisha came to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And it was told him, saying, the man of God is come hither. The king said to Hazael, take a present in thy hand and go meet the man of God. Inquire of the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover of this disease? At least they're asking the man of God now. A couple chapters back, they were sending to false gods, asking some of the same questions. Hazael went to meet him and took a present with him, even of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camels burden, and came and stood before him and said, Thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, hath sent me to thee, saying, Shall I recover of this disease? And Elisha said unto him, Go, say unto him, Thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit the Lord hath showed me that he shall surely die. Read that again. Elisha said unto him, Go, say unto him, Thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit the Lord hath showed me that he will surely die. Kind of a mixed sentiment there.
And I think he's trying to keep him from killing the messenger whenever he gets back to the kingdom, because he bring the king bad news.
Oh, yeah. That was never a good thing to do back then.
No, no.
Bring the king bad news. And he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed. And the man of God wept. And Haziel said, Why weepeth my Lord? And he answered, Because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with sword, and will dash their children and rip up their women with child. Not only did he see the death of Ben-Hadad, he forecast that Haziel is going to take control of the kingdom as soon as that happens. And it ain't going to be a pretty thing. And Haziel said, But what? Is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing? Elisha answered, Oh, I'm not a bad guy. Why would you say that? Elisha answered, The Lord has showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria. So he departed from Elisha, came to his master, who said to him, What said Elisha to thee? And he answered, He told me that thou shouldest surely recover. Yeah, it ain't no problem.
If you need me, I'll be in my room.
Yeah. In fact, he said, blink your eyes 3 times and take 3 sips of water, and you're going to be fine. So he's lying. And he goes to his room and starts to plot his ascension to the throne. It came to pass on the morrow that he took a thick cloth and dipped it in water and spread it on his face, that he died. Oh, he even hastened it. Smothered him to death.
So say that he waterboarded him?
He
dipped it in water.
He drowned the fellow with a big wet rag. So, and Haziel reigned in his stead. There. Do you see it? You see what Elisha said in 10? Does it not make perfect sense now? He may certainly... recover. He's going to recover, but he's not, because you're going to see to he doesn't.
Mm-hmm.
It ain't the illness that's going to kill him.
Oh, yeah, that's neat.
You're going to murder him.
Yeah, that's neat how that unfolds.
Yes, right, yes. It's exactly between the lines.
Because the Lord used Elisha to, or let the tempter come through Elisha to him, to put him in that position.
Yep.
I'm not saying the guy didn't have the temptation already, but...
And we're going to read 10 again just because of that. He asked the question, Shall I recover of this disease? And Elisha said unto him, Go, say unto him, Thou mayest certainly recover. That disease is not going to kill you. Howbeit, the Lord has showed me that he shall surely die by your hand. Oh, I love this book. Every time I read it, God will open something up to you. Over and over, you got to read it. Little things like that just are spectacular. And in the 5th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, being then king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, began to reign. 32 years old was he when he began his reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. That's not good. Mm-hmm. Normally it says he walked in the way of his father and he served God. or he walked in the way of his father and he did not and served God even worse than his father. But this is a reference to not following God. Kings of Israel are out there. Some of them have created their own religions, as did the house of Ahab. And Ahab was one of the worst. Him and his wife Jezebel. For the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for David, his servant's sake. God keeps his promises, even though it causes him great heartburn sometimes. He keeps his promises, as he promised him in to give him always a light and to his children. In his days, Edom revolted from under the hand of Judah and made a king over themselves. And that's the remnant of Esau's people. Still here, still have a judgment from God placed on them that every male of the line of Esau will be killed one day. And that's coming. If you stay with us long enough, we will run across that portion. And made a king over themselves. So Joram went over to Zair and all the chariots with him, and he rose by night and smote the Edomites, which compassed him about, and the captains of the chariots, and the people fled into their tents. Yet Edom revolted from under the hand of Judah unto this day. Then Libnah revolted at the same time. Okay, blessings and cursings. Jehoshaphat was following God for the most part. At one point, Ahab and Jehoshaphat come to the prophet. Ahab's a really horrible king. The prophet says, if it weren't for you not standing next to Jehoshaphat, I would turn my back to you and walk away. And things went fairly well when Jehoshaphat was king. What do we see here? His son, Jehoram, what's it say? Does not follow God. What starts to happen? All the little provinces of Judah that pay tribute to Judah and are allied with Judah, they begin to revolt, getting their independence by the sword. Not a good thing for a nation. It matters who's sitting on the throne of your country. It matters who's sitting in the Oval Office of your country. Not the person themselves, but what the person represents. Do they represent good? Do they know the living God? Are they evil? Do they do whatever is good in their own minds? We just got off of that train. You see where that got us. America's taken down to one of the lowest times in its history under the last administration of Barack Obama and Joe Biden.
We'll be back with more spiritual insights on Between the Lines after a brief message from our sponsors. Stay tuned.